the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, we tremble at his voice. How great
tonight's Easter Sunday service. Sermon's been done by Alan and he's speaking on the Trinity. I know lots of people have been looking forward to this. Just a reminder that after the service you can grab tea, coffee, but it is the paper cups, and we do ask people to respect the time so that people with the keys don't have to stay all night while we chat. Okay, so the first song we're going to sing is When I Survey.
Cross, all wisdom, glory.
Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Lord, we thank you for bringing us together again this Sunday. We thank you that Good Friday was not the end and that it was good because Sunday was coming. We know you are risen, and we thank you for all the services and things that we've done as a church this past Holy Week. It's been an amazing week. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and yet the rest of the year is yet to come. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in Sittingbourne and especially in this church. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing a couple of songs. King of Kings. Oh, praise the name, and he is risen. I do apologise if you were here this morning. Some of them are repeats, but never mind. They're still good songs, and it's still Easter Day, right? Yeah. Exactly.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt. Whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. Praise the to the King of Kings. for the souls of all who come to their Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit their flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Oh,
stand up for this one. I'm really croaky, I'm really sorry. This is the third service I've done in 3 days. So, I'm sorry, and I haven't got any. So, we're going to have a time of open prayer. So, if people just want to give thanks for anything that they're thankful for. Yeah. And then we're going to have one more song before Alan brings the sermon. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross, but most importantly, thank you for rising again. Okay, we're just going to sing This I Believe, or otherwise known as the Creed, and then Alan will come up and give us the sermon.
Thank you, team, for leading the first part of our service this evening and for finding so many songs which are centred on the Trinity. Our subject this evening, Mark chapter 1, verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from heaven, came from Nazareth to Galilee, was baptised by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus came out of the water, he saw heaven being torn apart, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Our final hymn, thank you, this evening: "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, all the earth shall praise thy name, in heaven and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. One God, but three distinct persons. That is the subject of the Trinity we're seeking to examine tonight. The Trinity, the fact that God is one God, but yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is a doctrine which is unique to Christianity. There are two great monotheistic religions, Islam and Judaism. Both of them believe in one God. Islam believes that Jesus was a prophet. Judaism, that Jesus was a teacher or a rabbi. Neither believe in the Holy Spirit. Then, of course, there are the polytheistic religions. Those religions which believe in a lot of different gods, of which Hinduism is the chief modern example. But in the days of Jesus, almost all religions were actually polytheistic. The Egyptians had their gods, Osiris, Ra, Horus, and so on. The Greeks had their gods. They had the great god Zeus, and also they had Diana and Athena, the two goddesses that were so much trouble to Paul in the early days of the New Testament. The Romans too had Jupiter and Mars and Venus and so on as their gods. So the Bible was written at a time when most religions were polytheistic. And the Romans in particular were quite keen to adopt other gods into their pantheon. So the Romans in general were quite happy to accept Christ as another one of their gods. The trouble arose when the emperor said he was God and demanded that all people bow down to him. Of course, Christians wouldn't do that, and that's why they were persecuted, because they were regarded as being against the state. But throughout the Bible, we have this doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:28, God says, "Let us make mankind in our image." God uses the plural there, indicating that God is in three persons. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, we have God the Father on the throne, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. We have Jesus giving the book of Revelation to John. And we have the Holy Spirit issuing the invitation to the marriage of the Lamb, and to drink of the water of life. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, we're commanded to go and make disciples in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And when people were baptized this morning, no doubt they were baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the tripartite God. The grace of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So throughout the Bible we've got this. And perhaps most clearly seen in the passage I read from Mark chapter 1, the baptism of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus came out of the water, heaven was torn open, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love." God was in heaven, Jesus was standing in the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit was moving between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in preparing this study, I've been surprised how often the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God act together to accomplish the same purpose, just as happened here in the baptism. But there are changes in emphasis, actually, as you go through the Bible. Because in the Old Testament, the emphasis is very much on God the Father, the creator, the sustainer of life. And the emphasis is often on God's holiness, his glory, and his unapproachability. Immortal, invisible God, only wise, enlightened, accessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. And that verse of that hymn summarizes perhaps what the Old Testament teaches us about God. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that God dwells in unapproachable light. Although some people did catch a glimpse of God, Moses on Mount Sinai, for example, or Isaiah and Ezekiel in the great visions that called them to their prophetic ministry, nevertheless, God remained remote from the majority of the people. Jesus is much less clear in the Old Testament. There's virtually nothing until he gets to Psalms, and after that he's portrayed as the Messiah, the deliverer of his people. There's only the faintest hint that Jesus is to be the saviour of the world, most notably in Isaiah, but also other places in Scripture. The Holy Spirit, too, appears only occasionally in the Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was given to individuals for a specific purpose. One of my Bible heroes is the man Bezalel in Exodus 31. And God commanded Bezalel to make the tabernacle. That is the tent in which the glory of God dwelt when the Israelites were wandering about in the wilderness. In Exodus 31 verse 2 says, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with knowledge and all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. So God filled him with his Spirit, and he was able to construct the tabernacle, to sew the curtains, to make the wooden furniture, to make the gold, silver, and bronze articles, because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And I like that passage. It shows that sometimes the Holy Spirit equips people with practical skills rather than spiritual gifts. And these practical skills are very important and very necessary within the church. There was an occasion, years ago now, when we decided to decorate the church kitchen. And being relatively tall, I was the one who was delegated with painting the ceiling. Up the ladder, painting the church ceiling. Now, I'm totally impractical. I tried my best to paint that ceiling, but then somebody came in and said, who on earth painted that ceiling? I'll have to do it again. And from that day to this, I've never laid a paintbrush on this church. I don't have practical skills, as some of you will know. In the New Testament, however, emphasis changes, and the Gospels are mainly focused on Jesus, his life, his teaching, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection. Even when we have the appearance of the glory of God, the stoning of Stephen, for example, or Paul on Damascus Road, it's Jesus who actually appears, not God the Father. By the time we get to Acts and the letters, it's God the Holy Spirit who comes more into evidence as he works through people in the early church. So what does the Trinity mean to us as Christians? If we only had God the Father, it would be very difficult for us to understand and approach him. I've already quoted 1 Timothy 6:16, that God alone is immortal, and he lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honour and glory forever. The picture is of God in glory and majesty, but somehow not possible to know him personally. Remote. Of course, in many religions, that's exactly who God is. Somebody who is remote, who wants to be worshipped. Occasionally, he appears in the affairs of men, but very largely, he is not personal. So what do we know about God the Father? Well, there are two self-evident attributes. The first is male. Even people who get their genders mixed up must concede that a father is male. Secondly, a father has created children. Otherwise, he wouldn't be called a father. So So God is a creator, just as a human father is a creator. God's a creator on two levels. He is the creator of the universe. And also, as Christians, we are called children of God. Psalm 19:1 declares, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands." Hebrews 1:10, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are your work of your hand." There's a beauty in ordering creation which speaks of the hands of a creator. Many years ago, I had the privilege of visiting Jodrell Bank, the observatory of the University of Manchester. And this was before it was open to the public. I visited it as a member of the university. And although the big telescope at Jodrell Bank is a radio telescope, they do have optical telescopes there as well. And I remember looking through these telescopes and seeing some of the great galaxies of the universe, their symmetry, their colour, their beauty, their order. I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, for creating all this. God is the creator of all things. But he's also creator of mankind. Genesis 1:27, God made man in his own image. And Paul describes us as being children of God. Not just children of God, but joint heirs of Christ. God is not just the creator of the universe. Not just the creator of mankind in general. It's also the creator of life within ourselves. 1 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But to many people, God the Father is rather a mysterious figure. And people seem to imagine that he's a benevolent old man sitting somewhere on a throne. And that image actually comes from the book of Daniel. But if you read Revelation, that is certainly not the image that you get. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." I don't know what Jesus meant exactly by that, whether the Father looked like him, I really don't know. But I suspect what Jesus meant is they were similar in character. They were both sinless and holy. Another role of the Father is a sustainer and a provider. Although sadly many human fathers fail on that score today. I've got a very old-fashioned view on this. Before I married, I told my wife that I will provide for her and she need not go out to work. Shrieks of disbelief from the emancipated females in the congregation, but that's what we said at the beginning. She could work if she chose, but I regard it my job as to be the provider for the family. And God, too, provides physically for our daily needs. He sends the snow in winter, the warmth to swell the grain, the breezes of the sunshine, and soft, refreshing rain. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then praise the Lord, thank the Lord for all his love. So God the Father is a provider, he is a sustainer, and he is our Father if we are his children. God also sustains us spiritually. He does that through his word, the Bible, and through the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, we have the teachings of Jesus as how we live a godly life pleasing to the Lord. We also believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit interprets the Bible to us as Christians. This is the Trinity again, occurring in the Scriptures. And every preacher will pray that the Holy Spirit will show him how to interpret the Bible correctly in his sermon. If we feel weak or discouraged, there are many Bible passages we can actually turn to, or great Christian biographies we can actually read. There's a sense in which we counter-approach a holy God. And there's one favourite hymn of mine, we don't sing it here, goes like this. Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. We are too pure to stand. God is too pure for us sinners to stand in his light. The spirits that surround thy throne may bear the burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone. For they have never known a fallen world like this. And then the hymnist asks a question. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated being? How on earth can we approach a holy God? Then he gives the answer. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. There we've got the Trinity again. A holy God, a Saviour who sacrifices life for us, and the Holy Spirit as an advocate with God. The final triumphant verse of that hymn. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night may dwell in the eternal light through thee, eternal love. God alone is worthy of our worship. This service has been billed as a service of praise and worship. We do need to remember we have to put the worship in the right place. If God has spoken to you through this sermon, then praise the Lord. But don't clap me. Nothing to do with me. Conversely, if you haven't liked this sermon, don't blame God. Just boo me at the end. But God sent his son, Jesus, to be this offering and this sacrifice. Jesus died for our sins. That is the heart of the Christian gospel. Because Jesus is a man, we can relate to him in a way that sometimes we find it rather difficult to relate to God the Father. But Jesus is also God. His miracles prove he will do things no human could do. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He stilled storms. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was these signs and wonders that led some to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. More important, his disciples realized that Jesus lived a sinless life. John, 1 John 3:5, in him there was no sin. 1 Peter 1:22, he did no sin, nor any deceit in his mouth. And these are men who had lived and worked with Jesus for 3 years. And if we work with people or live with people, we know they are not sinless. Ask my wife, she'll tell you that. I'm always doing things wrong. But the real purpose of Jesus' life was to die for our sins on the cross. John 3:17, he did not come to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Only Jesus could have done that. They couldn't have crucified God the Father because he dwells in unapproachable light. No one could look on God's face and live. If they tried crucifying God the Father, they'd have dropped dead before they started. It's also rather difficult to crucify the Holy Spirit as well. Only Jesus, God made man, could die for our sins. And in no other religion does God come down in human form to die we might have eternal life and go to heaven. The third person of the Godhead is the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is a vast subject. I certainly can't deal with very much of it tonight. I just want to say a few words about what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit in John chapters 14 to 16. The first clear principle is that the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of every Christian believer. John 14, 16, Jesus speaks to his disciples, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives and he works in you. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. And it's in the power of the Holy Spirit that we work for the Lord Jesus. Again, notice you've got the Trinity here. Jesus asks God the Father to send the Holy Spirit. The three aspects of the Godhead working together. And unlike the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit was given to particular people for particular purposes, and could also be taken away, as happened to Saul when he misbehaved. But now, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to all Christians. Someone quoted it in their prayers from Joel 2. I've poured out my Spirit on all flesh. Now that doesn't mean everybody in the world. It means the Holy Spirit is available to all those who accept Jesus Christ as their Saviour. The power of God's Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unbeliever is to convict of sin. John 14 again. When he, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, he'll prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. We preach the gospel in this church regularly. But it's the Holy Spirit which brings people to Christ, not the preacher. Whenever the gospel is preached, whenever scripture is read, it's God the Holy Spirit who leads a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is more than this. Still in John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, he'll give another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The word translated advocate in the NIV is the Greek word paraclete. There are almost as many translations as there are versions of the Bible. Advocate, comforter, counselor are the three commonest ones. And an advocate is someone who comes alongside you and who speaks on your behalf. So if you're on trial for a crime, you can defend yourself. Probably make a mess of it. But usually you have an advocate, a barrister or solicitor, to speak on your behalf. And he does it so much better than you could in that situation. The Holy Spirit comes alongside us as one who speaks on our behalf, and also is a counsellor, you know, marriage guidance counsellor, someone who gives advice, who gives help in a particular situation, particularly if it's a situation of difficulty. The Holy Spirit also gives guidance to the Christians. In Acts 16, Paul is forbidden by the Spirit to go into Bithynia. In Acts 20, he's commanded to go to Jerusalem. In Acts 13, the church at Antioch is commanded by the Holy Spirit to set aside Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. We don't have time to go into the question of guidance this evening, but so often the Holy Spirit brings to our minds verses of Scripture, sometimes quite forcibly. In Acts, the words forbidden and commanded are used, not suggested, or if you like to do it. Holy Spirit commands us through his word, through God's word, what we need to do. Finally, although we believe that all three persons of the Trinity are equally God, we do have some idea of subsidiarity in the Bible. We read, for example, in John 3, 16 and 17, that God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. He just went because God told him to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we have the story where of Peter struck off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said, put away your sword. I could ask my father. He would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me. Earlier on in Gethsemane, Matthew 26:39, Jesus was praying to God his Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was subservient to the will of God the Father. And the Holy Spirit was sent when God the Father commanded. So as Christians, we can be grateful that God is a Trinity. We have an all-powerful Creator God who is in charge of the affairs of the world, and if we obey, over individual circumstances. We have Jesus the Son, who God sent to earth to teach us how to live and to die on the cross for our sins. And even now, he's interceding for us in heavenly realms. The Holy Spirit teaches us how we should pray. And we pray to Jesus. Jesus intercedes to God the Father. Trinity again. And then we have the Holy Spirit, through whose power we became Christians in the first place, who now dwells in our hearts and in our lives. God is not some impersonal power dwelling up there, occasionally venting his wrath on the world. Jesus was a person to whom we can relate and who died for us. And the Holy Spirit is one who dwells within our hearts day by day. The Trinity is a God who loves us, a God who sent his Son to die for us, and has sent his Holy Spirit to help us day by day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're in control of all creation. We thank you that your Son came down to earth as a man to die for us, and you sent your Holy Spirit to be the power within our lives. Help us, O Lord, to be grateful for all that you have done. Amen. Can I have a hand down off the stage, please? Thank you. Thanks.
So in the service, we're going to sing the song that Alan quoted, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. say the grace together, and then we can go into the lounge for tea, coffee, or you can go. It's up to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming.